So Galatians chapter 3 and verse 15, which is found on page 822. It's headed The Law and the Promise. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but, and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law.
It is a lovely song, that one, isn't it? It is lovely to be with you here this morning. We have a close affinity with you, not least because Charlie came from here and is now a minister to us in Carnfree. But when we were thinking of moving into this area, we prayed about where we should be. We thought, well, let's Google up churches, and Spencer Shaw's name came up and said, I know that man from Beach Mission Days. So we said, well, let's come here, give Emmanuel Church a lookout. Well, you seem to have everything sorted. You know, there was just everything was just so tickety-boo. We thought, well, what is there to do? And we eventually the Lord led us to Carnfree, but we obviously have close relationships with you. Charlie was on sabbatical recently for a few months, 3 months, and one of the that we looked at the passages together and said, well, what would be best for us to do while he's away? And Galatians fitted perfectly for 13 weeks that he was away. So we preached through this, and the whole thrust was freedom in Christ. And we learnt that as we preached these passages. And this, I preached this passage a few months ago, 2-3 months ago, and I learnt something from it. So I thought, well, if I'm learning from this as I'm preaching, maybe it's worth sharing again. So here we are again in Galatians 3. And I used these pictures earlier because these are so powerful, these pictures, because they remind us of the promises that God gave to Abraham, that he would have more descendants, as many descendants, as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Now, he reconfirmed that covenant, that was in Genesis 22, after he tested Abraham with Isaac, his one son, his one promised son. And because Abraham believed God earlier in chapter 15, he was given righteousness, and then God reiterated this promise to him. So today I want to look at this passage in three pictures. And the first one is to do with the covenant, the promises that God made to Abraham. So this is the first illustration here that we have. And this, if you want to look it up, it's in Genesis 15, page 11 of your church Bibles. And God made this commitment. It was actually about the land. And what he said to Abraham, he said, take some animals and cut them in half. And this is the way you made a covenant in those days. And you would cut them in half so the blood would flow. They'd be divided each side. And then both parties of the covenant, making the covenant, would walk down with their feet in the blood of the animals, as it were, between these animals. And they would be saying, may I be like these animals. May my blood flow. May I die like these animals if I break this covenant. Now, the strength of this covenant is that, it wasn't Abraham that walked through those divided animals. He was put into a deep sleep. It was a smoking pot and a blazing torch. Now, it doesn't take much if you think, where else did I see something flaming, something smoking, a cloud that the children of Israel followed through the wilderness, when the cloud moved at day and it was fire at night, it was a symbol of God's presence with them. So moving between this, making this covenant between these divided animals, it was God himself making that covenant. It was God saying, may I die like these animals, may my blood be shed if I'm to break this covenant with you. That is the power, that is the strength of the covenant that God gave to the Israelites, you know, through Abraham. And that's our first illustration. That's the amazing thing that God gave with that covenant, the promise that he made to them. So you see, this promise made 400 years or so before the law was given. This is the point that Paul is making here. That promise was made. It's not superseded at all by the law. The law does not make that promise null and void. So the promise is given, the covenant is given, God is given that promise, and the law that comes after doesn't change it, whether we keep it or not. So it begs the question, what is the purpose of the law of God then? Why was the law given? You see, in our thinking, if we just use an illustration in our own minds, we keep the law of the land and we're okay. We won't suffer the justice or the judgment of the law of the land if we keep the law of the land in this way. So we transfer this thinking to our the way of looking at the law in the Bible. And this is what the young man in Luke 18 did when he came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus looked at him and said, well, have you kept the law? Have you not stolen? Have you kept all the different laws? And he said, I've kept all these laws since my youth. And then Jesus, knowing his heart, tested him with, did he love God more than his money? And so he said, well, go and sell what you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And you know the story. He went away sad because he got great wealth. So God had tested where his heart really lay. And that's the problem, you see. When we think of the law, we think of the law in this way, because this illustration speaks to us today. Jesus knew his heart. He knew his motives. He knew that he didn't really love God more than the money that he had in his pocket. And if we think of the law of God in the same way, we think, well, I can't keep it. I'm not able to keep the law of God. And we struggle in the same way. And yet that's not the purpose. You see, what was the purpose of the law if it cannot bring salvation to us? If by keeping it, we can't inherit eternal life like this young man thought that he could do. Well, verse 19, it says, what then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions. It was added because of sin until the seed to whom the promise referred to had come. Now, the law was added because the Jewish people were sinful. God gave them laws in the Old Testament so that they could know how to live with each other and how to worship God, a holy God. That was the purpose of the laws of God that were given to him. I looked for a picture of Moses, but I couldn't find one, so I thought, well, Charlton Heston would have to do. Now, it might have looked like that, we don't know. But Moses was given the law to give to the people of Israel. But if we think, well, it's only the Hebrews that needed the law because they were sinful and needed to know how to live, verse 22 tells us, but the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. The whole world, that's you and me, all of us are guilty of sin. We're a prisoner of sin. So this is my second picture of what the law is like. You see, when the law says, you shall not kill, ka-ting, it's like a big barrier comes up that says, don't cross that barrier, don't kill anybody, there's a barrier there. And then when the law says, don't commit adultery, another barrier comes up. Another prison wall says, don't cross that barrier, don't commit adultery with other people. No sex outside of marriage, that's not the way you should live, and it's a big barrier. And then you shall not steal, another wall comes up. And as we go through the whole of the Ten Commandments, we're surrounded, we're like a prisoner inside these laws. These laws are there as barriers that prohibit all sorts of actions. We're a prisoner to sin. We're a prisoner by the law. And our first reaction is, well, we want to break free. We want to break free of these barriers. And we're not playing Monopoly. We don't have a get-out-of-jail-free card, do we? So there are two ways that we can break out of this prison of sin, or this prison of law. We could say, well, I'm going to break down that wall that says no killing, and I'm going to hate whoever I want, and that's not going to be a barrier to me. I'm going to break down that wall that says no adultery, and I'm going to have sex with whoever I want, when I want, male or female, and it's okay. I'm going to break down that wall. Or I'm going to break down the wall that says no lying, and I'm going to Twitter and say whatever I want about anybody else. I'm going to break all these walls down. And we can shake our fist at God and say, you're not going to spoil my fun. You're not going to tell me what to do. I'm not going to listen to you with all your rules and restrictions. I'm my own boss. If it makes me happy, I'm going to do it. I was born this way anyway. And then we see all the chaos and the hurt and the damage that caused to others because we wanted to break free. And of course, we are damaged too if we try to break free in this way. You can probably think of it, examples in your own lives, in your own family, in your own friends, in your own relationships, of people who've been damaged because others, or maybe it's you, have ignored God's law, and the chaos and the hurt and the damage have happened. You see, the laws of God were given out of God's kindness to us, to mankind. They showed his kindness to us and how we should live. I don't know whether you saw the program the other week, Channel 4, it was Eden, Paradise Lost. Remember, they sent a couple of dozen people, young people, up to Scottish Island, and they were going to recreate Eden. They had to stop filming it after so many weeks because it descended into almost Lord of the Flies stuff. They went and they hated each other. By the end of the program, I couldn't watch all of it, by the end of the program, only 10 remained. The others had left because they couldn't stand it. And one guy said people just reverted to their worst possible character and nature. And that was people trying to recreate the law. Without the law, without having any restrictions, doesn't work. But the second way, this is the way, and this is the whole purpose of the law, the second way to be free of the law that binds us in this way, we need somebody with a key, don't we? If you're in a prison, you need somebody who's going to let you out. Somebody who can walk up to the prison guard and say, I've paid the price for their wrongdoing. This is the key. They can walk free. And verse 24 tells us this at the end of it. And then we might be justified by faith. You see, justified is a legal term, isn't it, in the court of law. If you're accused of a crime, but you're found innocent, then you're justified to be free. You can be freed out of all your charges. But if you're guilty, who can find you innocent? Who can justify you before God, as we've seen already in verse 22, we are prisoners of sin. We're bound in our prison of sin. The law of God simply makes those boundaries real. Tells us what the boundaries are. Who can break us free from these chains that bind us? Well, it's only Christ that can do that, because he has become the curse for us. You see that in the previous chapter. If you just turn to the previous chapter, verse 13, end of chapter 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. You see, this is the power of the cross of Christ. Remember the covenant God made with Abraham? God said, I'm prepared to die rather than break this covenant with you. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he died on the cross. He bore the price so that the covenant between God and us need not be broken. He bore the suffering and the justice that should come upon sin that we've done in our lives. He bore that. He was cursed in our place. He was cut off from his Father so that you could be drawn near. He became sin for us so that you could be given the righteousness of God. That's the grace of God, and that's the purpose of how we see and how we to understand the law of God. Now, the question to you is, do you believe that when Jesus died on the cross for the sin of the world, that it included your sin? Do you believe that? Do you believe that all your sin and rebellion against God's laws is paid for by Christ? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And that's what you need to do. You need to believe that what Christ has done is sufficient to pay the price for your sin, and God will give you the righteousness. You can't earn it. Like that young man thought he could earn it. What must I do to gain eternal life? There's nothing he could do except to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the same for us. We can enjoy the freedom of forgiveness because of God's grace towards us. Nothing to do with the depth of wickedness you've gone to. Nothing to do with the sense of entitlement that you might have because you keep God's laws as best as you can. You come to church, you read your Bible, all good things, but they don't earn you a place in heaven. But the third picture, we've seen the picture of the prison. The third picture is that of the law as a tutor. This is in verse 24. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. It was a teacher, as a tutor to lead us to Christ. Now, the law gives limits on how we should live. But the idea of a tutor is to train a child so that when they're older, they'll do the right thing. Now, with a tutor, the old idea is you train the child. If they do the right thing, fine, they get a reward. If they do the wrong thing, they get punished. And that way, simplistically, is how you would train a child to do the right thing. So that when they go away from you, it's like with children, when they go away from you, if you've trained them well, they will live as you want them to live, as you've tried to teach them how to live. This is success as a parent, isn't it? You know, you see the child go out the door, maybe to uni, to university, or to college, to a job. Will they still look for a church? Will they still read their Bible? Will they still walk with the Lord? Will they still do these things? Now, my three children have done that. I'm a success as a parent. Now, a friend told me something to make me humble. He said, when children go do the right thing, turn out right, parents take too much credit. When children don't do what you'd want them to do, parents feel too much guilt. So just bear that in mind. That's not scripture. That's just something a friend said to make me humble. But the law gives limits, and that's the idea, isn't it? And this was the purpose of the law, so that it would set the limits, but it was a tutor to bring us to Christ. Now that by faith, as it says in verse 14, we've received the promise of the Spirit, and in Hebrews 8 it says this, you want to turn to it, I'll just read it to you, but say at page 851, it says this, and he's referring to a quote from Jeremiah. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their sins, and I remember their sins no more. When the law is written on our hearts and in our minds, we will keep the law because God's Spirit enables us to do that. Because God's Spirit is in us and gives us the power to do it and gives us the will to do it and gives us the desire to do it. That's when we're saved by faith in Christ. So in conclusion then, what can we learn from this passage? What have you learned from this passage? Well, if you're not yet trusted in Christ, that he's already become the curse for you, then that's what you need to do. That's all you need to do. Trust that Christ became the curse for you, that your sin that was prayed earlier, the things we do and we know we shouldn't do, and the things we don't do and we know we should do, those are the things, whatever our standard is, that we don't keep up to. But the Bible tells us by the law what those standards are. And if you want to be right with God, trust that Christ has died for your sin. Trust that he's taken the curse for you. Trust that he's given you freedom in Christ by his Holy Spirit in you. But even if you've trusted in Christ, you're following him, the temptation is always, and this is the whole thrust of Galatians, the temptation is always to go back to the law and think, this is the way I'm going to be blessed. This is the way I'm going to earn favor with God if I keep the law. But it's not. By grace, God continues in the same way. We continue in that faith. We continue in that trust entirely in God and in Christ, so that he gives us his righteousness. That is the purpose of the law, to lead us to Christ, so that we realize we cannot keep the law. We must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you for the grace given to Abraham and through him to all the nations in the world, including ourselves. We thank you, Lord, that that promise was true. You sealed that promise with your blood. We thank you that the Lord Jesus came to bear our sin. The one who knew no sin became sin for us. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for your kindness to us in giving us the law that sets the standards and the barriers. And yet, Lord, we know that we can only be free from that through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise and thank you for that, Lord. And we pray that you'd help us to continue in that, to continue trusting you for your grace and your kindness to us. And we thank you, Lord, for the gospel. In Jesus' sake, amen.